So we just sang a prayer, right? Everybody? That's what that was. The Apostle Paul prayed that our eyes would be open, the eyes of our hearts would be open, so that we would see the hope and the inheritance and the power that God has for us. And we've just sung that. So, amen, right? Amen. That's our prayer, Lord. We lift it up to you in Jesus' name. So this world that we live in, that we live on, rather, is a flat world. And this flat world that we live on is the center of the universe. That's not what you were supposed to say, Sledgehammer. All right. How do you know that what I just said is not true? Because it was believed that this world was flat. And that science, yeah. Not only that it was flat, but that we were the center of it. Everything else that was out there kind of revolved around us. How do we know what we know? I mean, we still have relatives in Boone that believe that if they drive far enough toward the horizon coming east, they'll fall off. They must believe that because they've never come to see us. Not in almost 30 years of being here. They believe that somewhere east of Boone, they're going to drop off this precipice and just fall into nothingness. How do we know that's not true? How do we know what we know? I mean, think about it for just a second. Philosophers will teach us about something called empiricism, okay? Empirical reality. Empirical reality is the reality that we can know through our senses. We see something. We hear something. We smell it. We touch it. We taste it. Those five senses. Those things that we experience and know that way is empirical knowledge. Philosophers will also teach us about rationalism. Rationalism is that which we come to know and believe through a rational mental process. Okay? We realize it with our brains. But then there's also the existentialist. Existentialism says that it's true if we experience it, that we have to go through it ourselves and live through it ourselves. So the world around us and philosophy would tell us that it's rationalism, it's empiricism, it's existentialism. And Paul tells us that there's another way to know something, that there's a way that we come to know and understand truth. And it's spiritual. And it happens when God does a work in us to open up our eyes. But not these eyes. And open up our ears like we just sang. But not these ears. And so look at the text with me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're working our way toward the end of chapter 1. And man, what a chapter it is. You would almost say, well, it's hard to describe, except Paul gives us words to describe, but he used every word he knew, and the Holy Spirit was just leading him here. He keeps pouring it out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So there it is, right there. It's in Christ spiritually. Not here necessarily, okay? So we're looking somewhere else through someone else. So we're already seeing that there's a dimension here. There's an understanding here that goes beyond what we taste and see and smell and experience. He chose us in Christ, he says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children. And he goes on to just describe for us how he has forgiven us our trespasses by the riches of his grace. This mystery that's been revealed is made known to us because God wills it to be made known to us. And we have an inheritance. And then in verse 15, Paul prays. And one of the lessons that we've seen already, we saw this a couple of weeks ago as we looked at it, was what D.A. Carson in his book says, God is showing us here, Paul is showing us here, how to pray to a sovereign God. It is in his sovereignty, and because of that, that we can pray this way. Because he says in verse 15, for this reason, because you've chosen us, because you've called us, because you've predestined us, because you've loved us and redeemed us and saved us, for this reason, Paul then begins just to thank God. And the reason he starts out thanking God is because of what he sees around him, those in the church. I thank him, he says, because of your faith and because of your love. Evidences of grace in the lives of God's people. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how we pray for that. God, give us the ability to see your grace at work in the lives of others. Thank you for that. Thank you for just the way you have saved us and the way that salvation is working its way out in the way we love one another. It was an amazing thing to see yesterday and even before that. As a life group and really just a whole church gathered around Sonia and Margaret and the Idols and the Hoxies and just loved them, served them, fed them, cried with them, laughed with them. That's what Paul is talking about here. Faith in the Lord Jesus that pours itself out in a love for the saints. It was it's beautiful to see. So he says, for this reason, I've heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And here we go. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious, look at that, of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And we might get to verse 20 today and then we'll look. And I know what you're thinking. Okay. I remember you said a few weeks ago we were going to hurry through Ephesians, right? I hear you, Daniel Connor. I hear you, some of you guys, all right? We're going to rush through Ephesians. Well, we are at a good pace, okay? We are at a good pace. And it'll pick up. I promise it will. I don't know when, but it will, okay? That's the hope to which he's called us, all right? But I digress. And so, as we listen to Paul pray, and as we read his prayer, I have a stack of books in my office. Jason has a stack of books in his office. I was looking about praying. And here it is. We have this model. And we have this prayer. And I'm going to tell you now what I'm going to tell you at the end of the service. That my challenge to myself, my application to myself, and my application to you is 3 and 6. 3 and 6. Is that these three insights, these three blessings that Paul says are ours in Christ, the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the church, in the saints, and his immeasurable greatness, the immeasurably great power that he has us, hope, inheritance, and power. That every day, starting tomorrow, you'd pray that for one person and pray it for a different person for 6 days in a row. These three things, hope to which he has called us. The riches of his glory. What that means is, God, help us see who we are the way you see us. That we are your glorious inheritance. And that you have made available to us power that's almost hard to describe. So pray those three things for a different person 6 days in a row, 3 and 6. And just, let's just pray it in faith. And you can include yourself in that too, but I just believe God wants to move in our hearts and in our church through this prayer that Paul gives us. So we need to be taught how to pray. And here's the key to it. He's praying first that, and he's already prayed, that God, through his Holy Spirit, would give us wisdom, revelation, and today he shows us that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. I read this week, and I went to several different sources to be sure that it wasn't just one of those things that you read. But what I read was, a humpback whale in the Caribbean can utter out that sound that comes from that massive mammal, and another humpback whale, 3,000 miles away, can hear it. The frequency of that deep guttural call that comes out of the humpback is such a frequency that it travels and it cuts through and is heard by those other mammals who have the ears to hear it. And so 4,000 miles away, this power, listen, it wasn't something that just came about when we discovered it, because we didn't have the ability to discover it for a long, long time. But with the proper scientific knowledge and those instruments that can hear those frequencies, that's what they say, that the sound of this mammal can travel thousands of miles and be heard by those who are able to pick up that frequency. We're not on God's frequency. We don't have the ability to hear from Him unless He gives us that ability to hear Him. We can't see Him unless He reveals Himself and lets us see Him. And so that physical reality that's true for a humpback whale, just that's a spiritual reality. We are not on God's frequency. And the ability to see with the eyes of our being, that's really what it's talking about when Paul talks about the eyes of our hearts, okay? And literally, it means that light would come into that which is dark. And we will see in Ephesians chapter 2 that our hearts outside of Christ are stone cold dead. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. And dead men don't see. And light has to come in to open up to, just as God said in the beginning, let there be light. That's what He does when a soul is saved. Let there be light. And there is light. And the eyes of the heart are opened up. The heart in the Bible is not that muscle pumping. It's who we are. It's our essence. It's our being. It's all that we are. And so all that we are, all that we have that capability, being made in the image of God to know Him, He opens up and enlightens. And so that's what Paul is praying here. And it's only when the eyes of our hearts are opened that we can know God. And Paul is praying here that we would know Him. We've sung that. We've prayed that this morning. It's only when the eyes of our hearts are opened that we can understand what it is to hope in Christ. It's only when the eyes of our hearts are opened that we see each other, that we see the church with spiritual eyes, the way God sees us, as his inheritance, His possession. And it's only when the eyes of our hearts are opened that we can see the power. And we'll spend more time on that next week, because Paul just focuses in on the glory of Christ, to the glory of Jesus, and this picture of how He's been lifted up from the grave and seated at the right hand of the Father, and just His name is above every name. It's a glorious picture that He gives us here, but it all points back to that power. So let's think about this. Follow along in your sermon outline. Follow along in those notes, because I want to lay a foundation before we actually talk about hope and inheritance and power. And so we've sung it at the beginning of our service. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart to see that You are the fount. You're the fountain. Your character, God, is the very source of everything that we ever need or could pray for. I want us to see and understand who it is we're praying to. Now, Paul has already told us the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, is who we're praying to. But think about this for just a second. Let's think about the character of God and what we sometimes pray, what we always need, even if we don't pray it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It is our shepherd. We've even sung about that this morning. It is our shepherd that we pray to guide us, to provide for us, to protect us. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm praying to the one who is responsible for my soul. His character, our need. In Exodus 15:26, God spoke and said, I am the Lord, your healer, Jehovah Rapha. So when we need healing, God, we need you. We're praying for healing in this brother. We're praying for healing physically. We're praying for healing spiritually for this person that doesn't know Jesus and their life is just a mess. We are praying for healing from the healer. See it? His character is the fountain from which that flows. We are commanded. He calls us to be holy. The text tells us that in love he predestined us. He called us to be holy and blameless before him. Well, the one who calls us to be holy is the one whom the angels declare in Isaiah 6 is holy, holy, holy. Right? He is holy. He is the one who sanctifies us, who makes us holy. I hope you're understanding where we're going here. In Judges, it says, Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Isaiah 11, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. So when we're praying for peace, who are we praying to? To the God of peace. Do you see how this foundation in our understanding is important? I read it yesterday at the funeral for Jim. God, please comfort this family. Who am I praying to when I ask for that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1. So God's character is the fount of every blessing. Every need that we have, he's the one that we pray to. When we need encouragement and hope, just to keep on keeping on because it's hard. Right? It's hard. Paul writes in Romans 15, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then in the next sentence, he says, may the God of encouragement and endurance grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. God, we need encouragement. We need hope. You are the God of encouragement. So here, Paul is wanting us to know God. I pray that you will know him more. We've sung, we've prayed, Lord, I want to know you more. And we're praying that to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to know him, the one we're praying to show us what he's like has revealed himself to us in Jesus. You see that? We need peace. He's the God of peace. We need grace. He's the God of grace. We need comfort. He's the God of comfort. We need to see him. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself in Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. And so we pray to him. He's the God of glory. And all throughout the scriptures, when we see the glory of God, we've seen God. We've seen his character manifested in some way or another. And so we know that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So you see that this is foundational. And I just wanted us to understand that as Paul is praying for us to know, as we're praying for grace, as we're praying for healing, as we're praying for guidance, we are praying to the God of all of those things. To the God of all of them. That's the foundation of that prayer. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. Paul, as he's praying this, he says, God, open their eyes so that they can know you. And notice what he says next. And here's the second point. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we can see you are the God not only who reveals himself, but lets us see that revelation. Now you say, wait a minute. It's two sides of the same thing, but it's important that we understand that. The whole point of this is that Paul is asking the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God would be at work in us, that the Holy Spirit would be giving us the ability to see inside what God is doing. And God reveals himself and that we would be able to know that revelation. But he also has to work in us to see it and hear it to begin with. So open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see that you're the God who reveals and enables us then to grasp that revelation. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. It's on page 952 in your pew Bible. I just want you to follow along as I read just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Paul writes, it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed, there he is, he's revealing to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. In verse 12, Paul writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spurgeon said that apart from the Holy Spirit, it's easier to teach a tiger vegetarianism than to teach an unregenerate man the gospel. We have to have the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us. And if we're going to know God better, it's the Holy Spirit of God through his working in us, giving us wisdom and revelation and insight and opening the eyes of our hearts. And he takes the things that are God's and reveals them to us. We're hearing the frequency of what we can't see and know unless God gives us the ears and the eyes to see it and hear it. It's only the work of God's Spirit that lets us know him better. And so he's the God who reveals. Daniel said this, they would call Daniel in to reveal the dreams of God. You know, to reveal the meaning of all these dreams and visions. And Daniel said in Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven who reveals. He goes on to say he reveals mysteries. But that truth, there's a God in heaven who reveals. So when we pray for God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, we are praying to the one who enables that and reveals himself. He's the Father of glory. So the Spirit of God gives us wisdom and revelation, and the Spirit of God also then opens the eyes of our hearts. And I've already explained that. It's who we are. It's all that Gerald is. It's all that you are. That's the heart that the Scriptures talk about. And we do have eyes. We do have ears. And God wants to open them up to that frequency. He is the only one that can do that. And Paul understands this, and he wants us to understand that. He wants us praying for that and seeking that and desiring that in our hearts. That's what David prayed in Psalm 119. I was reading back through Psalm 119 this week. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your words. Now, that's not just reading the words off the page through my eyes into my brain. That's not what he's talking about. Give me eyes that I can behold. That's the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He prays, give me understanding in Psalm 119, verse 34. In verse 135, he says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So the face of God, the glory of God, that light of God gives us the ability to see the truth, these spiritual truths. Why don't we ask for that more often? Why aren't we praying this more often? Well, one reason is we didn't know to. I mean, I think that's true. Maybe today someone is saying, you know, I've never realized that that's the direction that God wants me going with my prayer life. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about these other things, but this is where it starts. So maybe we didn't know that we needed to be praying for God to open the eyes of our hearts. But as of this moment, that reason is gone, okay? You can never say that again. I didn't know that was, you know, how the Lord wanted me praying. Another reason is because we just don't think we need. We think so much of ourselves. And we think so little of God. So maybe we didn't know we needed to. And maybe we just have ourselves so blown up and elevated in our own eyes that we can figure it out. We can. We don't need God's help. And we probably don't think that or say that or look in the mirror and go, dude, you got it. But the first step in knowing God better is the humility that says, Lord, I need you to show me. I need you to open the eyes of my hearts. And then to see him, you know, this low view, that Paul doesn't allow that. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we saw that 2 weeks ago. I mean, it was the God of glory who appeared to Moses in the wilderness and scared the people to such a degree that they said, you go on our behalf. We want nothing to do with that. Well, that barrier's gone now. But we do need to see that glorious God. See Him for who He is. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so that we can see not only that You reveal, but help us see what You reveal. And then next, then he goes into the specific request. Paul's prayer starts out with thanksgiving and then moves to petition. Lord, I'm praying for these saints in Ephesus. I'm praying for these people there. I'm praying that You will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they'll know You. And that, Lord, You'll open the eyes of their hearts, bring light into that darkness so that they'll know first hope. The hope of Your calling. How would you define that? How do you define hope? How does our world define it? I hope something happens. You know, there's a lot of ways that we could. I read one definition. I don't think it's Webster's. I just was looking through. I do have an old paper book dictionary beside my desk. You know, so I still pull it out just to remind myself that there are things there that I can open up and hold and read. The world's definition, as I read it in it, is a wish or a feeling of expectation. A feeling of expectation. Wanting something to happen. Is that the hope here to which God has called us? Because He is the God of hope. Remember Romans 15? May the God of hope fill you with all joy. So He is the God of hope whom we pray to help us grasp and understand that hope. No, the hope that the Bible talks about is the hope that Abraham is an example of. Paul says in Romans 4, even though he was very old, he had confidence that God would fulfill his promise. And against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I love that. Against all hope. All feelings of hope. What? Me, my age, and her age? That's hopeless. Against all hope, in hope, he believed. That's awesome. So like Abraham, we're called to trust in God's promises. The writer of Hebrews says, God has given us both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge, he writes, can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so that we can see You as the God of hope have called us to hope. Now, one of the things that we see as we study Scripture, one of the things that we've seen already in Ephesians, is that God's calling, listen, God's call is effectual. If He calls you to salvation, He saved you. That's His calling is effectual. And that's not just here in Ephesians. I mean, it's throughout the Scriptures. It's just amazing to see. So when we know that God works all things for the purpose of the counsel of His will, according to the counsel of His will, well, what did He call us for? If God's calling is effectual. And here Paul says, the hope of His calling. That call of hope held out there for us. In Romans 1, Paul says that we are called through the work of the gospel. He says we are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Later on, it says in the New Testament, Peter says we are called to be saints, to be holy as God is holy. All right. It says in Galatians that we are called to freedom from the law, freedom from bondage to the law. We are called to away from the fear of judgment and away from the fear of death. Paul says in Colossians that we've been called to one another in the body and the peace that comes together as we experience God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body. We're called to share in the sufferings of Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Do you see? Those things go together. The power of His resurrection. Amen. Whoa. And we know the power of that resurrection as we share in that which we've been called to, which is fellowship with Christ in His sufferings. And we're called to God's glory. Paul writes in Thessalonians, we exhorted each of you. He says, like a father, right in the paragraph before it, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who has called you to his own kingdom and glory. God's call is effectual. We've been called to belong. We belong. We've been called to be saints. He sees us as saints. We've been called to be free from the law and free from judgment. We've been called into one body together in the body of Christ. So this hope that's described here is really what's described in all of the New Testament. What is this hope? Well, my hope, my only hope is Jesus. I mean, it's in him, and it's all that is in him. So this hope is summarized in the new life that we have in Christ and his call to us to know him and love him and obey him and fellowship with him and fellowship with each other and serve him and experience his grace and his mercy and this joy that comes. It's the hope for now, but it's also the hope to be revealed. And we live in that hope. Dad used to have a hardware store in downtown Boone. It wasn't really the family business, but because he had another gig, thank the Lord. That one didn't fare too well over the years. But for a while, the Hodges family business was Parkway Hardware. I worked in there and I loved it. We have a family business here, church. Our Father is in the business of hope. And he has called us to that business. That's our product. Now it's the gospel, but it's the gospel of hope. When we hold out the gospel to people, we are holding out to people hope. The hope of a relationship with God, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of grace, the hope of mercy. I mean, Paul has already said that God is working all things according to the purpose of his will. He's going to consummate and unite all things in Christ. So listen, we know where the world is headed. We know who wins. We know where we fit in that. We know what's going to happen with this broken, hurting world. That it's all going to be made new, a new heavens and a new earth. We have hope, church. Tell yourself that. Ask God to remind us of that, because that is the distinctive that should separate us from a hopeless world. Right? Guys, that's what we have. We have Christ. And that's our hope. And that's our neighbor's hope. And that's our family's hope. And that's our school and our culture, our community. That's the hope that we have. Hold it out. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to see that you're the God of hope who gives us hope. Then he says, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see that you are the God of glory. And that's who we are in Christ. Now this, if this weren't here, and I'm thankful that most of the translations that I've read, they get this right. They get this right. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he was preaching, as he was teaching, as he was getting ready to be killed, he said in Acts 7:2, the God of glory appeared to Abraham in the wilderness. He is that. The God of glory. We understand that, right? And here we're praying that the God of glory would just open the eyes of our hearts to see the riches. What are those riches? It's his inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, look beside you. Look around you. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Literally, if you were to just in the Greek, the riches of the glory of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's saints. That's who we are. So this is who we are, church. This is who God sees when he sees us. Now, let's don't go all getting all puffed up over that, all right? You know, I'm all that. We need to understand who we are, but we need to also understand that who we are is not because of who we are. What I mean by that is when God sees us, He looks down and He sees the righteousness of Christ on us. It would be incredible if we were to read this and not understand that. But God's value of His people is in His value of His Son. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one with Him. And that unity with Christ puts us in the light of Christ as God sees us. You know, in John 17, listen to this and just let it sink in a second. Jesus is praying and here's what He says. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, You gave them to Me. God's holy people are His gift to His Son. That inheritance, that heritage. Okay? We need to know who we are as God sees us. And Paul is praying that those folks in Ephesians would appreciate the value that God places on them. Not because they are intrinsically worthy. We are made in God's image, but sin has busted that and blown it up. And the gospel redeems it and puts it back together. And He wants us to see, because we are identified with Christ, we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has worked the purpose of His will so that we would be holy and blameless before Him, righteous before Him. It is our destiny to be joint heirs with Christ. And this knowledge, this vision, this understanding, church, of who we are in Christ changes everything. All right? It changes not only how we see ourselves, but how we see each other. There's nothing common about us. Because Christ is not common. And those that are in Christ are not common. So it doesn't mean that we focus on ourselves and strut around. It's wanting to see and understand. Paul saying, God, open the eyes of their hearts that we can see who we are as God sees us. And there's no greater incentive to live as God calls us to live than this understanding of who we are. Dad says, remember who you are. And today the Lord says, remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are as He has bought you by His blood. Peter said, once you were not a people, but now you are what? God's people. Church. This culture, a fallen world around us, would do anything and everything. Our enemy hates our guts. He hates the church. And will say and do anything to cause us to buy into a picture and understanding of this weak, stumbling, hypocritic, empty entity. You are God's glorious inheritance. He is the Father of glory. He's revealed that glory in Christ. And in Christ, that glory is poured out. We're brought into that glory. And that's who we are. We're to live and love in accordance with who we are. That's the simple application of that. Remember who you are, live that way, and love others that way. Paul wants us to grasp that. And then this passage kind of reaches the pinnacle. This is, you know, biblically, when there are three things, that third thing is that thing that we need to, you know, really pay attention to. And so Paul here is praying that we would open, that God would open the eyes of our hearts to see that the God of power, no, not the God of power, the God of immeasurable power. No, God, not just the God of immeasurable power, the God of immeasurably great power. Oh, wait, not just the God of immeasurably great power, the God of immeasurably great power that is working that power, dunamite, that is working it strongly. Oh, my word, He just keeps piling up. There's five different words here that are used to describe this. It's the culmination of this prayer. God said to Jacob, I am God Almighty. God is powerful. Somebody ought to amen that. All right. Well, we read in Peter, how powerful is He? In the Old Testament, the power of God is often referred to in the act of creation. Read Isaiah 40. God's power in the Old Testament is also categorized for us and given to us in a way that we can grasp it in this picture of the Exodus. So God is the God of creation. He's the God of the Exodus. That changes in the New Testament. He's the God who raised Jesus from the grave. And that overshadows all of that. Those others are a picture of that, yes. But so this is that climax. It is immeasurable. I mean, what is immeasurable? It's a lot. It's exceeding. That's the way it's translated in some versions. Exceeding. It is great. And well, that's great. And I hear myself, and I've been praying through. I said, Lord, these words just keep piling up, and they're self-descriptive in many ways. But we need to read them together. We need to see them the way the Holy Spirit led Paul to write them down. It's immeasurably great. And it is power. It's working power. It's energy is the word there. It's powerful in an explosive sense. So not only is it powerful like dynamite, but it's powerful like just energy, just continuing to work. And it's strong. So that's the words that are used here to describe this power. Immeasurably great. And we're going to see that next week. And later on, listen to this. This is what's astounding about it. In Ephesians 3, this is the kind of power we need to really understand God's love. The immeasurable greatness of His power that Paul will write about in Ephesians 3, that we would understand the love that God has for us, that powerful love that's at work. Look at who it's available to. Who gets this? Well, Abraham? Joshua? No. To us who believe. The people who received this first letter were messed up. Their culture was messed up. I mean, the people of Ephesus lived in a culture. They were caught up in magic. They were caught up in cult worship. They were caught up in sensuality. They were caught up in a culture that was stuck on astrology. They were consumed with politics and the emperor and the kingdom of Rome. These people were messed up. Paul describes them in Ephesians 4. They were darkened. Do you hear that? That were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of the heart. They became callous, gave themselves over to sensuality and to greed to practice every kind of impurity. And then in Ephesians 5, he said, for at one time, you, writing to the church, at one time, you were darkness. That takes this whole concept of brokenness down to the depths of the dark grave. At one time you were darkness, but now look at this. You are light. One time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does it take to make us children of light where we used to be children of darkness? It is God's incomparably great power. It's His incredibly great power. And how much power is it? We'll see this a little more next week, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know, why don't we pray for that? Just like before, why don't we pray that we would know this hope? Why don't we pray that we would know this, the value that God places on His people? Well, again, one is just, we didn't know. Wow, I never realized that this is the way the Lord would have us to pray for each other. I never realized that. Or again, my world is consumed with me. And so if I'm elevated, God is not. So I got it. I can handle it. We're okay here. If it really gets desperate, Lord, I'll let you know. We don't rely on that power because we don't see it. I mean, we don't need it. But we do need it. The servant of Elisha looked out and he saw the hills surrounded. Remember that account in 2 Kings? He looked out and he saw the hills surrounded by this foreign army. They were massive in his eyes. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. Well, man, he's looking, he sees. But then his eyes are opened and he saw the host of God. He saw God's fiery host of heaven surrounding him. And he saw, wow, there is a battle here. That's the reason why many of us don't pray for God's power. And we'll see it in the end of Ephesians in chapter 6. But we don't pray for that power because we're just not aware of the battle and how badly we need it. We don't realize what's at stake here. That we have an enemy that hates us. He does. He hates us. He hates your faith. He hates your church. He hates your marriage. He hates your attempts to grow and lead your family in God's ways. He hates it. And we live in a culture that wants to pull us away and make us the center of everything. And we have a sinful man in us, the old man, the old woman, that's constantly at battle with the new person that we are in Christ. And so we don't, when we're not aware of that, we don't even recognize the power that we need. But this is a reminder. This power is yours, church. It's ours. It's ours to witness the way we should, to live the way we should, to love the way we should, to serve the way we should. And we can't live, love, serve, or any of those things in our own ability, right? We can't. We know the futility of it. We know the frustration of it. And Paul is praying that the eyes of our hearts would be lit up, opened up to the hope that is ours, to the reality of who we are as God's blood-bought children, and the reality of the power that is ours. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Open the eyes of our hearts to not only hear it, but to receive it. Make it a part of us, I pray today, Lord. Father, the greatest work of creation that you do is when you open the eyes of the hearts to see the glory, Lord, to see your glory in the face of Christ. And I pray that right now, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has never seen Jesus as your holy begotten Son, they've never seen Christ with the eyes of their hearts as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. They've never seen Jesus with the eyes of their hearts as the hope of their salvation. They've never seen Jesus as their life. Father, I pray that you would do a work in that person today. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's someone who's been here a long time. Father, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be open, that they would see that your glory, Lord, in the face of Christ, and they would turn from their sin and trust you. And Father, I pray for your church. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that Father, we would live in the light of your glory, understanding that you have called us out of darkness into that light, and that God, as we walk in that light, it would be shining in a glorious way with the hope we have in Christ. Lord, we would serve and love one another in the reality of who we are in Christ. And God, that we would seek you, trust you, rely on you, and live for you in the power that you give us in Jesus. And I pray that in his name. Amen.